Welcome back, family, to Unfiltered Faith Beyond the Church Walls. I'm Evelyn, and I'm your host for this episode of the Called series, Lesson 4, Do Your Part. I want to say this up front. This lesson doesn't hype you up, it grounds you. If you've ever asked God, what is my calling? This lesson gently but firmly turns the question back around and asks, are you willing to do your part? So before I begin, let me pray. Father God, we ask you for this time. We thank you that you are a God who speaks, who leads, and who calls your people with purpose. Lord, as we walk through this lesson, I ask you remove distraction, comparison, and defensiveness. Help us hear truth without trying to soften it or explain it away. Show us where you have placed us, what you have entrusted to us, and where you may be calling us to greater faithfulness. Build in us what will last forever. We surrender this time to you. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Amen. So before I start tonight, I want to share this clearly and humbly. I am not a pastor. I am not a theologian or a biblical scholar. I simply love the Lord, love his word, and I am committed to studying scripture. What you're hearing on this podcast is a recap of our Tuesday night Bible study. The insight, wisdom, and conviction we received as we walked through the scripture as we studied it Tuesday night together. This teaching is based on John Bevere's Called Study, and I strongly encourage you to watch the full teaching on his Messenger X app. My heart is not to replace that teaching, but to simply share how God is speaking to us in our Bible study through his study and to encourage others to walk with Christ. So, all right, lesson 4, why calling matters. So this lesson opens with a question that sounds simple but carries weight. God could have designed us in any way he wanted. So why do you think he designed us for specific callings? And the answer is this: because we are both co-builders of God's house and the materials he is building with. Scripture tells us we are fellow workers with God. It also tells us we are living stones being built together into his house. That means calling isn't just about what you do, it is about what you are becoming as God builds. God isn't simply assigning tasks. He is forming people, and many of us want the assignment without the formation. So what struck me about this concept is how it reframes our understanding of purpose entirely. We've been conditioned to think of calling as primarily about function, what we're meant to do. However, Scripture presents a more profound reality. In 1 Peter 2:5, we're described as living stones being built up a spiritual house. Think about that imagery for a moment. A stone doesn't choose its placement in a building. It doesn't determine its function. The builder positions each stone precisely where it needs to be for the integrity of the entire structure. Our calling is less about finding our place and more about allowing God to place us where he has designed us to fit. So I think that is such an important distinction. And what is fascinating is how Paul develops this co-builder concept. If you look at 1 Corinthians 3:9, when he says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." The original Greek here carries this beautiful tension of partnership with complete dependence. We're fellow workers with the creator of the universe. Yet simultaneously, we are the field he cultivates and the building he constructs. This paradox lies at the heart of understanding calling. We participate actively in what God is doing, yet our participation is entirely dependent on his initiation and empowerment. That is awesome. So Tuesday night, we spent time on the illustration of building a custom home because it brings clarity. And when a house is built, there is order. There is timing. There is intention. Framing happens before drywall. Electrical and plumbing comes at the right time. Finish work comes later. If a subcontractor shows up too early or too late, it can delay or damage the entire build. Spiritually, we struggle with this. We want visibility before foundation. We want fruit without faithfulness. We want the calling without the waiting. But God is the master builder. He knows the order, and he knows when each person and each part is meant and how it's meant to function. So what's profound about this building metaphor is how it captures both the precision and patience required in God's construction process. In our instant gratification culture that we live in, we've lost the art of appreciating process. We want the finished product without the painstaking steps that create structural integrity. I was thinking about Nehemiah as we discussed this. So how God positioned him with specific skills and access to the Persian court, then waited until the precise moment when Jerusalem's walls needed rebuilding. The timing wasn't coincidental. God had been preparing Nehemiah through his position as cupbearer to the king, developing his leadership skills, administrative abilities, his strategic thinking, and all the while, he was simply being faithful into what looked like a secular position. So I think this is such a powerful example. And also what we see in Nehemiah 2:8 is this beautiful phrase, "And the king granted them to me because the good hand of my God was upon me." So Nehemiah recognized that his favor and positioning weren't accidental. They were divinely orchestrated. But notice in that what preceded this moment. It was months of praying, waiting, and continuing to serve faithfully in his current role. This is where so many of us miss it. We want to leap from the promise to the fulfillment without embracing the process between. God's building project operates on eternal timelines, not our quarterly goals. What stood out to me Tuesday night was also realizing how much frustration comes from being out of order, not out of calling. A lot of people know they're called, but they're operating out of season or out of their own assignment. That creates restlessness, and instead of asking God about alignment, we assume something is wrong. I've seen this in my own life, times when I felt spiritually dry or ineffective, and my immediate assumption was that I was missing my calling. But what God revealed was that I was trying to function in a season of preparation as if it were a season of deployment. Misalignment often feels like burnout or dissatisfaction, but it is not always a spiritual attack. Sometimes it's just simply timing. God gives specific callings for specific times because his work is intentional. Some assignments only come after growth. Others come so growth can happen. A calling that would have crushed you or I 5 years ago may be strengthening us today. And our calling is never isolated. Our obedience fits into a bigger picture God is building. So I think about David's journey in this context. He was anointed king as a teenager, but didn't assume the throne until decades later. In between, God positioned him as a shepherd, developing leadership and courage. Then in Saul's court, learning politics and protocol. Then as a fugitive in the wilderness, forging dependence on God alone. Each season prepared him for the next, but none could be skipped or rushed. What's interesting is how David responded during the in-between seasons. In Psalms 27:14, he writes, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." This wasn't passive waiting. It was active trust while continuing to be faithful where he was. Throughout Scripture, God positions people at precise moments. Esther, Joseph, Moses, Mary. None of them had the full picture when they said yes. God doesn't reveal the entire blueprint. He reveals the next step. That's where trust comes in. That's where he wants us to rely on him. What's fascinating about these biblical examples is that their obedience often appeared counterintuitive to human wisdom. Esther approaching the king uninvited was essentially a death sentence. Joseph maintaining integrity in prison seemed foolish from the worldly perspective. Mary accepting pregnancy outside of marriage could have cost her everything. Their obedience wasn't based on visible outcomes, but on invisible trust. Tuesday night challenged me to look at areas where I've delayed obedience because I didn't feel ready. God often gives clarity through obedience, not before. So I've been reflecting on Abraham's journey in Genesis 12. So God gives him this massive promise about descendants and land. But the first step is simply go from your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. So notice how specific the departure command is in compared to the vague destination. God doesn't show him the promised land first. He shows him the first step. It's important that Abraham's obedience and that he took that first step in that initial obedience to activate the journey towards the promise. So what we see in Hebrews 11:8 is that Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. This is the essence of walking in calling, obedience that precedes full understanding. So the Greek word for went out here implies continuous action, not a single decision. It wasn't that Abraham obeyed once and then figured everything out. His obedience was a daily, sometimes moment-by-moment choice to follow God's leading, even when the destination remained unclear. This is where so many of us get stuck. We want comprehensive understanding before we take incremental steps. Callings doesn't just reveal what you're meant to do. It reveals what's already inside of you. Some gifts stay dormant until purpose awakens them. Some strengths don't surface until pressure requires them. God uses assignments to draw out endurance, courage, compassion, and trust. Calling will always stretch you. I think about Gideon in this context. Hiding in a wine press, threshing wheat in secret to avoid the Midianites. When the angel appears and calls him a mighty man of valor, Gideon's response is essentially, "You must have the wrong guy." But what God saw in him wasn't what was currently visible, it was what could be awakened through assignment. So that is absolutely so powerful. What's beautiful about Gideon's story is how God meets him exactly where he is. In Judges 6:14, God doesn't say, "Gideon, become mighty." He says, "Go in this might of yours." This might was already there, dormant and unrecognized. The assignment was designed to activate what God had already placed within him. This completely reframes how we should view our limitations. What we perceive as weakness or inadequacy might simply be potential that hasn't been awakened through divine assignment. Paul touches on this in 2 Corinthians 12:9 when he talks about God's strength being made perfect in weakness. Our limitations become the canvas for God's power. So that is such a profound truth, and what we see throughout Scripture is how God often calls people not based on their current competency, but based on their hidden potential. Moses had a speech impediment, yet God called him to speak before Pharaoh. Peter was impulsive and unreliable, yet Jesus called him the rock upon which he would build his church. God's calling isn't limited by our current capabilities. It's anchored in his ability to develop what he has placed within us. This is why Jeremiah 1:5 says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." God's knowledge of us precedes our own self-knowledge. Tuesday night, we spent time on a hard but honest question. Why does so few follow God faithfully into all of their callings? Because obedience costs something. Callings require surrender of comfort, of control, of preference, and sometimes even your reputation. Many love the idea of being used by God. Fewer are willing to be shaped by God. So calling also exposes fear, insecurity, wounds, pride. And instead of letting God deal with those things, some people just step back. What's sobering about this is how Jesus addresses it directly in Luke 9:23-24. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. The cross wasn't just an instrument of death. It was a symbol of surrender and identification with Christ's purposes. It really showed how many people start strong, but perseverance is where the number thins out. I think about the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. Jesus explains that the seed is the same, the word of God, but the condition of the soil determines fruitfulness. What's interesting is how he describes the rocky ground. He who receives the word with joy, yet has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. This isn't about people who reject the calling initially. It's about those who receive it enthusiastically, but lack the root system to sustain it through difficulty. The root system is developed in private seasons of faithfulness when no one is watching. Calling isn't sustained by inspiration. It's sustained by obedience. There will be some seasons when no one applauds, when progress feels slow, when obedience feels unseen. Calling will also separate you from the crowd. Not everyone is willing to live set apart. Paul touches on this in 2 Timothy 2:3-4, when he writes, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." The soldier metaphor is powerful because soldiers operate under a different authority system with different priorities and different metrics for success. Their primary allegiance isn't to comfort or convenience, but to their commanding officer. This led us into the conversation about the Moses generation versus the Joshua generation. The Moses generation saw miracles. They experienced deliverance, but they struggled with the trust and obedience. The Joshua generation wasn't more gifted. They were simply willing to trust God enough to step into the promise. The Moses generation wanted freedom without responsibility. The Joshua generation understood that promise requires participation. What's fascinating about this distinction is how it plays out in Numbers 13:14. 12 spies go into the promised land. 10 see obstacles, 2 see opportunities. The same land, the same challenges, but completely different perspectives based on their relationship with God's promise. Now, miracles don't automatically produce obedience. Trust does. I've been thinking about how this applies to our spiritual formation today. We can experience profound encounters with God, moments of deliverance, breakthrough, revelation, but still remain stuck in the wilderness mentality. If we haven't developed trust, the wilderness isn't just a geographical location, it's a spiritual condition defined by complaining, nostalgia for the past, the resistance of God's forward movement. Notice how the Israelites in Numbers 14:3 says, "Why has the Lord brought us into the land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? They literally preferred their past bondage to their promised future because they lack the trust to move forward. That is such a crucial insight, and what's sobering is how God responds to this mindset in Numbers 14:29. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness. So the generations that witnessed the greatest miracles in history, the plagues, the Red Sea crossing, manna from heaven, still perished in the wilderness because they refused to trust God's promises. This should kind of frighten all of us modern believers, because we can have the most profound spiritual experience and still miss our promised land if we don't develop the trust necessary to move forward. Joshua and Caleb represent a different spirit, one that says in Numbers 14:8, if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. So on Tuesday night, we asked, what does it take to raise a Joshua generation today? A Joshua generation is taught obedience over excuses, faith over fear, responsibility over entitlement, perseverance over comfort, and that has to be modeled, not just taught. What's interesting about Joshua's development is how he spent decades as Moses' assistant before stepping into his own calling. In Exodus 24:13, we first see Joshua accompanying Moses up Mount Sinai. Then in Exodus 33:11, Joshua did not depart from the tabernacle. He was consistently present, observing, learning, serving, and preparing for a calling he wouldn't fully step into for another 40 years. So people learn what following God looks like by watching how we walk it out. I think about how Paul develops this concept in 1 Corinthians 11:1 when he says, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. So this isn't arrogance, it's spiritual parenthood. Paul understood that calling is transmitted through relationship and modeling, not merely through instruction. And a Joshua generation needs to see what faithfulness looks like in the ordinary rhythms of life. So how we respond to disappointment, handle conflict, make decisions, steward resources, process grief, these are all spaces where character is forged and calling is cultivated. Calling is often caught, not taught. People are watching how we respond when obedience costs us something. So what's powerful about this is how it connects to Paul's instruction in Titus 2:3-5. For older women to teach younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, notice the reason given at the end. The credibility of God's word is at stake in how we live out our calling. Our obedience or disobedience affects how others perceive the gospel itself. That's the weight of being part of raising a Joshua generation. Another sobering truth from this lesson is that not all works last. Scripture tells us every work will be tested. Some will endure, some will be torn out and replaced. Activity doesn't equal fruitfulness. Busyness doesn't equal obedience. Only what is built by God's grace will last. Paul develops this powerfully in 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15, when he talks about building with gold, silver, precious stones, versus wood, hay, and straw. The distinction isn't between building and not building. It's between building with materials that endure fire and those that are consumed. What determines the quality of materials? Whether they are built on the foundation of Christ with motives aligned with God's purposes. it really caused me to pause and reflect not just on what I'm doing, but how and why. I've been thinking about Jesus' word in John 15:5, without me, you can do nothing. So the context here is about abiding in Christ as branches connected to the vine. What's striking is that branches can produce leaves and even some small fruit apart from the vine, but only temporarily, superficial growth for enduring fullness. For enduring fruitfulness, there must be ongoing connection to the source. So much of our Christian activity is like those disconnected branches, busy, impressive to human eyes, but lacking the divine life that produces eternal fruit. So Paul touches on this in Philippians 1:11, where he prays that believers would be filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, the glory and the praise of God. So what's challenging about this testing process is how Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 3:13, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. The fire doesn't create the quality, it only reveals it. The quality is already there in how we've built it. So this should cause us to examine our motives, our methods, and everything we do. Are we building with eternity in view or for temporal applause? Are we depending on God's strength or our own ingenuity? The sobering reality is that much of what passes for successful in this life, in our current culture, may not survive the testing of eternity. So let's do our part. Doing our part doesn't mean doing everything. It means doing what God assigned you, not what someone else is doing, not what culture applauds, and not what looks impressive. God is the master builder. He designs the house. He orders the materials. He sets the timeline. Our responsibility is to show up and do our part faithfully. Nothing done in obedience is wasted. What's liberating about this perspective is how it frees us from the burden of comparison and the pressure to produce results beyond our scope of responsibility. The requirement isn't effectiveness, success, or visibility. It is faithfulness to what God has entrusted to us. I think about how Jesus models this in John 5:19 when he says, "The Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." If Jesus operated with this dependency of the Father's direction, how much more should we? The beauty of doing your part is that it acknowledges both our responsibility and our limitations. We're responsible for faithfulness, but we are dependent on God for results. This is the essence of stewardship. Recognizing that we're managing what belongs to someone else according to their design and timeline. Paul develops this in 1 Corinthians 12 about the body of Christ. Each part has a distinct function, and no part can say to another, "I have no need for you," or "I have no need of you." That's such a perfect image for understanding our place in God's building project. And what is encouraging is how Paul concludes this section in 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. We're both part of a large whole and uniquely significant as individuals. Our obedience matters not just for our own spiritual formation, but for the health and functioning of the entire body. This is why Paul says in Ephesians 4:16, the body makes effective growth by the working of every part. Your faithfulness to do your part contributes to the growth and effectiveness of the entire body of Christ. Before we close, we want to remind you our faith doesn't stop at study. At Beyond the Church Walls Ministry, outreach is a core part of our calling. We don't just learn the word, we live it out by serving people, loving others where they are, and meeting real needs. If you feel led to pray with us, serve alongside us, or support the work God is doing, we'd love to connect with you. Follow us on Facebook, and you can also DM us on Messenger. What's beautiful about this is how it embodies James' teaching in James 2:17. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Our study of calling must translate into service if it is to be authentic. And I think this connects perfectly to what we've been discussing about doing our part. Outreach isn't an additional program. It's an expression of our identity as members of the Christ body. Paul captures this in 2 Corinthians 5:20 when he says, "We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us." An ambassador doesn't speak their own message. They represent the interest and heart of the one who sent them. Our service to others is meant to be a tangible expression of God's love and concern for humanity. This is why Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Family, calling isn't discovered, it's obeyed. And obedience often looks ordinary before it looks eternal. Do your part. Trust God with the rest. What's encouraging about this is how it aligns with Paul's word in Galatians 6:9, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." The promise of harvest is connected to perseverance in doing good, not necessarily seeing immediate results. God is faithful to bring about his purpose in his timing, but our responsibility is to remain faithful in the planting and watering. And remember what we learned earlier, nothing done in obedience is ever wasted. God sees the value of every act of faithfulness, no matter how small or unnoticed it may seem. Hebrews 6:10 says, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." Your obedience matters to God and matters to his eternal building project. So continue to show up and do your part and trust the master builder with the rest. We thank you for joining us here at Unfiltered Faith Beyond the Church Walls. And I will close in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for inviting us to work with you to build your house. Thank you for trusting us with purpose, even when we feel unqualified. Give us grace to do our part faithfully without comparison or fear. Help us trust your timing and your design. Build in us what will last forever. We surrender ourselves to you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. So we will see you next week. Until then, stay grounded, stay hungry, and stay unfiltered in your walk with Jesus. This is Unfiltered Faith Beyond the Church Walls. We love you, and we'll see you next Thursday. God bless.